You know, one of the things that just wrecks me about God, and when I say wreck, I mean it in a good way, that it just has a way of bringing me to a place of just amazement as to how good God is how God, He cares about those who fail. He really comes alongside of those and the times that we ourselves have failed big. He's come alongside of us and He's encouraged us. And I'll tell you, there's been some times when I failed where I thought that there was no hope. Amen. And I couldn't see a way out. But God came and He ministered to me. And He reminded me that even though I may have failed big, His grace and His mercy is so much greater, and He's there to help. And He's helped me get past those. And perhaps some of you, you've come here tonight and you feel like a failure. You feel like you've failed maybe in your marriage. You're failing at home. Maybe as a parent, you feel like you're failing. Or maybe at work, there's something going on at work and you've been made known that you're just not meeting up. And it's been hard for you. Maybe it's a moral failure. Just recently, you've blown it. And you feel so guilty, and you feel like, God, how could I come to You? I mean, how? You feel unworthy. You know, one of the things that I see throughout the pages of Scripture is how there's been godly men that have failed. And God came and helped them. And maybe there was times where some of these men, like Paul the Apostle, he wasn't even seeking the Lord, but when it came to spiritual things, he thought he was right. He was just making one. His whole history was a series of failures as far as Jesus was concerned. And Jesus met him when he was about to make more mistakes. And he took a failure, if you would, and he turned his whole life around and used him for the kingdom's sake. I love that about God. Or Peter. I mean, Peter, he denied the Lord. Peter walked with the Lord for 3 years. He wasn't like Paul. Peter knew. And he even knew because Jesus told him ahead of time that he was going to fail. And he denied that he would. But he did. And I love how Jesus never, I have not read in the Scriptures where Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, the failure. Hey, Peter, remember? You blew it. You failed." I don't see that. On the contrary, I see how Jesus comes and He restored him. And He used him. And Peter has been used. I read his letters, I read his writings, and they encourage me still to this day. I'm just so blessed by the ministry of Peter. Now imagine if God didn't use failures. If God didn't take people and change their lives and meet them when they were in a failed state or just in a mental state where it's like there's no hope for me, meet them there and say, "Oh, you are wrong. I got plans for you." Tonight we're going to be looking at such a man, a failure, a Moses. Moses, he failed. Stephen tells us that there was a time in Moses' heart where he felt that he was called by God to minister to God's people. And God's people at this time, they were in great bondage under the Egyptians. They had become a slave people, and they were treated horribly. Now, Moses wasn't a part of that because he was, so to speak, saved out of all that. Because he grew up in Pharaoh's home. Even though he was a Hebrew, he grew up in an Egyptian home. And that was all by divine design. But there came a point in Moses' heart that he thought that God's people would be would recognize that God had a call on his life. And so he went out on his own strength, out of timing, out of God's timing, to try to fulfill what he felt God was calling him to do. And it just ended up in a major flop. And then to make matters worse, after he killed a man, he became a fugitive for 40 years. 40 years on the run, out in the desert. He progressed with his life. He got married and had a family. Became a shepherd, took care of some sheep. But here is a guy who was in a, if you could say, was in the hottest city of all the world. And in the king's palace, I mean, talk about having everything and living in a very prominent and wealthy home and having so many opportunities to being in obscurity because of failure. You know, maybe God's going to encourage someone tonight through Moses' life. You can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Let's go back. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. You know, the children of Israel, they're under a severe bondage, and that's because they were slaves, and Pharaoh was just being so horrible to them, and they were crying out to God, and God, he heard their cries, and as they were crying out, God had a plan to deliver them. And so you could only look at a scene. One scene is a people who are being afflicted under such slavery, under such bondage, and they're crying out to God for help. That's one scene, and God hears what's going on, and he cares about what's going on. And then there's another scene where God is preparing a vessel to bring deliverance and to be an answer to their prayer. And yet, neither of them know what God is doing. You know, God is concerned and cared about the situation, and he had a pulse on what was going on, and it was timing. It was God's timing to deliver them. But he also had a plan for the future, and he was working on both. And those that were crying out couldn't see that. And of course, they just couldn't see that. You know, and that should speak to us today that, you know, sometimes when we're in a situation where we're feeling under a lot of pressure and a lot of stresses, and we're crying out to God, we get to that point where we're crying out to God, God hears our cries, and he does care. And he is working on bringing deliverance. And maybe you're in a situation where you're like that, you're in that situation right now where you're crying out and you're waiting and you're waiting. Don't lose heart, because deliverance is coming. If you're God's son, you're God's daughter, deliverance is coming. And so now he starts to work on the deliverer. Now the deliverer has no idea that God is going to use him. It's so fascinating how God uses people, and we're clueless, aren't we? And here, this 40 years of obscurity, this wasn't a waste. Even though there was a failure and there was consequences to the failure, it wasn't a waste. God was using the time where Moses was in obscurity to develop him. See, he thought he was ready, but he wasn't. He wasn't ready. He thought he was ready. That's when we're dangerous. Moses, he thought he was ready, and he went out and took matters into his own hands. He killed a man. That's when we're dangerous, when we think we're ready. Amen. And so what God has to do is he's got to get us to a point where we realize that we can't.
That's it.
Who am I? I can't do this. When God brings us to that point, then we're ready. And so God, he brings us to that point. Now, Moses is clueless that God's even working all this out in him. He's clueless. But listen to what it says in verse 1. Now, Moses was tending the flock. He was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Two things. One, he's tending the flock, and two, he's leading the flock. It's so fascinating because in what was an obscurity, in what to the Egyptians, shepherds were an abomination. So in his upbringing, what he was doing was like the lowest level of occupation. And yet it was in there that God was developing and training him, because Moses would be a shepherd, not to sheep, but to the flock of God. He would be caring, tending for them, and leading them. And all those years of what may have seemed to be like, I'm just wasting my time. I feel like I'm not doing nothing for God. I feel like, what was that? Just my own dreams? What was that? I thought, God, you had something, a calling on my life. And here it's been nothing. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happened. And it seems like it's been one year after the next year after the next year after the next year. And nothing's happening. And little did he know, God was preparing him all along. And so after the preparation is over, now God knows that Moses is ready. God can see the potential. God can see where we're really at. And even though Moses was broken and Moses was at a point where he was like, there's no hope for me. He was at a point where he didn't even want to do what God wanted him to do. God came alongside and he got his attention in the most unusual way and basically says, Moses, I love you. I got plans for you. It's not over. And the best is yet to come. And the angel of the Lord, verse 2, appeared to Moses in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And so he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And this was what was unusual. I mean, it wasn't unusual that something in the wilderness would catch on fire. What was unusual is that this bush was burning, was on fire, but it wasn't burning. And so here God, he gets his attention in a very unusual way. And God still does that. God still gets our attention in unusual ways. Sometimes God will use the word, yes. Sometimes God will use another person, yes. Sometimes God will use his spirit and just impress something upon your heart. But then God will sometimes use something that is just so unusual. You know, maybe some of you, God's trying to get your attention and it's an unusual way and you're kind of disregarding it like it's, I don't know, maybe that's just me. Maybe it's the Lord trying to get your attention. Because you're ready now. You're ready now. You see yourself as a failure, but God doesn't see you that way. And he will do things where it's unique to you. Very unique to you. And sometimes other people just won't get it. You'll try to tell other people your experience. They won't get it. And that's okay. And God will keep confirming. When God has a plan, he doesn't just do something unusual. He not only does something unusual, but he keeps confirming that there's more, that there's something. He doesn't leave you just kind of figuring out and trying to guess it. When God's ready and he sees that it's your time, it's time, he'll see it all the way through. And bottom line, you're going to do God's will. And so when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to look, God called to him, notice, from the midst of the bush, and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver." Who came down to deliver? God says, "I have come down to deliver." I believe that this is Jesus. I believe that this is Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, "I came down to deliver." But the fascinating thing is that God is going to deliver, but he's going to use a man as an instrument of deliverance. Hey, my brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes you're crying out and you're praying, and don't resist the instruments that God will bring, because God will come to bring the deliverance, but sometimes he'll use someone else. Don't discount other people. God brings people into our lives to speak into us. And it's good to be aware that God uses people. When you pray and you're crying out to God, don't be surprised if he'll answer that prayer. And that prayer might be answered in the form of one of your brothers or sisters. "So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egypt and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me." He heard their cry. He cared about them. "And I have also seen the oppression." He knew what they were going through. "With which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." I've come to deliver them, and I'm going to use you. And now, here come all the excuses. I mean, I just want to bring out three excuses. But this tells us a lot about where Moses was emotionally, mentally, how he saw himself. The first thing Moses says to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And that says a lot about where he was at. See, Moses, he saw himself as a nobody. Who am I? I'm a nobody. But it's awesome because, see, there was a time where Moses thought he was somebody. He thought, I can. I can go do this. I can go deliver. I can do this. And then he had to learn that he couldn't. And he learned the hard way. And then he came to the realization of who he really was. I'm really a nobody. God had to bring him to that point where he had a real, a much better estimation of who he was. You know, before I got involved in ministry and I would see other people doing things in ministry, you know what I used to think? I wouldn't tell anybody, but you know what I used to think? I could do that. I could do that. Now I say I wouldn't wish this on anyone. Unless you're called, don't try this. It'll kill you. Ministry will either make you or murder you. It is not for the faint of heart. It's not for the ambitious. Let me tell you. It's for the called. If you're not called, you'll whack out. And pray for me because my journey is not over yet. I do this with fear and trembling. But I'll never forget, there was a time in the early years, it was leading worship. And I went up to the worship leader at the time and I said, hey, you know, I play guitar and I'd like to be on the team. And so he says, oh, that's great. Yeah, I'll pray about it. Never talked to me. Never talked to me after that. You know what that did to me? That crushed me inside. Every time I came to church, I was like thinking, is this the week you're going to ask me to come and play in front of everybody and show my gifts and talents? Is this the week? And it would come and go. But the Lord kept me from getting bitter, because you know how we can be. When we're ambitious, we can get bitter and angry. And then the pastor, not the worship leader, the pastor, he says, hey, we need someone to lead worship for Sunday night. And I was wondering if you'd come out and lead worship for the kids Sunday night. And I was like, oh, yeah, sure, I'll pray about it. But in my heart, I was like, I don't want to lead worship for the kids. I want to be on Sunday morning on the platform. Because I thought I could. You know, it's so funny how we are. And Moses, you know, he thought he could. And I led worship for the kids on Sunday night, and that was the beginning of ministry, just anyway. I did it because the Holy Spirit, I went home and I wasn't going to go. It's like the Holy Spirit spanked me and said, you better get there and lead worship for the kids, because it's not about you, David. Just so you know what ended up happening. And then years later, the Lord opened up the door for me to lead worship. And then I ended up becoming, I took that guy's position and I was on staff. It's funny how God works things out. I wasn't ready then, but God worked it all out in his timing. It's amazing how God does things. And I wasn't looking for it at that time. That is the time when the Lord did it. Anyway, Moses, he had to get all that worked out of him. And that's one of the things that has to happen to us. We got to get those things worked out of us. And so often it's through being overlooked, being neglected, patience, where God puts you in the waiting tank, where you got to wait and wait and wait, and then see other people get raised up and get those positions, and then you don't. And it doesn't necessarily have to be here at church. It could be in the workplace. It could be in other areas. But God has to train us and get us to a point where we realize, you know, who am I? Who am I? And Moses was at that point. Who am I? And then what amazes me, because here's Moses a murderer? Moses a fugitive? Moses a failure? God doesn't bring any of the past up, because I know that Moses was repentant. I know Moses was sorry. Because God doesn't, he can't use people who are habitual sinners and can care less about their sin. So I know that Moses was sorry. But what amazes me, the awesome thing is, he doesn't bring up his past. God doesn't do any of that. He says this. He says, I will certainly be with you. That, to me, is more powerful than anything. Knowing that God is with us. Knowing that God is with us, to me, that strengthens me no matter what I'm going through. When I stop in the Spirit of God, when I give my attention to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God just reminds me, David, I am with you. That just has a way of infusing me with faith. You know, brothers, sisters, God is with you. And some of you, you might be feeling, who am I? I mean, I'm out in obscurity. I'm just a nobody. But God is with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. It's funny because Moses says, who am I? And he's a nobody, but God says, I am. I am who I am. God, Moses was insecure. God knows exactly who he is and what he can do. And God knew that he could take a failure and use him. All the failure had to do was just trust him. Get over it and trust him. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Isn't that bizarre? Hey, who should I say sent me? I am. And it just, God is so awesome the way God is. You know, I am. It means to exist. I exist. Or the self-existing one. Also, it could be translated, I am present, or I am with you. You've been crying out to me. You've been crying out to me. I've heard your cries, and I want you to know that I am with you. I'm here. You know, I couldn't help but think of all the Jesus, I am statements. And listen, Jesus, I am the bread of life. So when you think about I am, who is God? He says, I am. Tell him, I am sent you. Not only is he with us, but he also feeds us. He's the bread of life. He feeds our spiritual souls. And he satisfies that spiritual hunger that we have. I am the bread of life. Then Jesus, he said, in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Man, it'd be funny right now if we shut all the lights off in here. This place is dark. Let me tell you, it's dark. I've been here at night, and it's dark, like where you can't see right in front of your face, your hand. One time I slapped myself. I didn't realize how close I was. No, all kidding aside, what does light do? If it's dark, you turn on the light, it causes you, it allows you to see. It's so simple. I love how God uses things that we can identify with. Light illuminates. I'm the one who illuminates you. So you don't have to live in darkness. He feeds us. He illuminates us. He says, I am the door. He's the one that we can walk through and have a relationship with God. He's the one who lets us in. There's no other way except through him. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares for his flock. He cares for us. He feeds us. He teaches us. He illuminates us. He lets us in and we have access to the Father through what he has done. He cares for us. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's given us eternal life. But he is these things. Without him, there's none of this. But because of Jesus, we have all of these things. We have life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there's so many wonderful blessings in the I am. And so he says, tell him I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is a memorial, my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appear to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. Now, you know this is fulfillment of prophecy. God is fulfilling prophecy. If you remember, at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph said, God is going to visit you. And he's going to take you out of here. And remember, when that time comes, take me with you. Even though he's dead, take my bones, take me with you. I don't want to be buried here. So this is fulfillment of prophecy of what God already had let the people know. Joseph knew this. Now, hundreds of years later, these things weren't forgotten. They were told from generation to generation. And now God was fulfilling his promise, the promise that he made to Abraham. Obviously, Isaac knew this. Jacob knew this. Joseph knew this. The people knew this. And now God was saying, okay, now it's time to fulfill what I said. And that's one of the beautiful things about God is everything that God says, no matter how much time is in between the time that he says it's going to happen to the time it happens, it will always happen. That's why right now, you and I, some of us are going through different things, and it's tough. It's really tough. We have to remember that Jesus said, listen, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am there, you may be also. And I'm going to come and I'm going to receive you to myself. I'm going to come and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. So it's always encouraging. It's always good to encourage ourselves that no matter what we're going through, just as God fulfilled his word to the prophets and to the saints of the Old Testament, to the patriarchs, Jesus is going to fulfill his word to us. And this is just temporary. This is just, we're just like blades of grass. It's just here one day and it gets withered and gone the next. But we have a glorious eternity awaiting us. You're going to see his face. You're going to see Jesus' face. You're going to be in his presence. My hope and prayer is that we're all going to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. Think about it, you're going to hear his voice. You might even hear, welcome home, son. Wouldn't that be great? Welcome home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's a homecoming. It's precious in the sight of the Lord. What that tells us is that you're there. He sees you. You're not just one in a million. You are his child, and he's going to see you. You're going to see him. And it's precious in his sight when you come home. He's faithful to his word. Now, that's not the only thing we look forward to. When God says he's going to do something, he does it even in our lifetime. So you might be waiting on the Lord for something that he's going to do in your lifetime. And don't give up. Keep trusting that God is faithful to his word. Verse 17, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met us with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even with a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst, and after that he will let you go. Just the foreknowledge of God. He knows exactly how Pharaoh is going to respond to him. He's going to resist his authority, as many people resist God's authority today. But God is sovereign. And with or without Pharaoh's approval, God's will be done. And I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it will be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. It's only going to get better. Not only is he going to let you go, but you're going to be able to go with some benefits, some pay. You've been slaves for all these years, and now you're going to get paid. Payday's coming. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. So now here comes excuse number two. First it was, who am I? Now Moses answered and said, suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. What if they won't hear me? What if they think I'm just crazy? What if? What if? All the what ifs. You know how many times the what ifs had hinders people from moving in God's will? You know, some people are afraid to make a commitment to Christ. That was one of my fears. One of my fears were, I remember at 17, God was trying to grab my attention, and I kept resisting. What if I make a commitment to Christ? Everybody's going to think I'm weird. The thing I didn't realize is people already thought I was weird. I'm not going to have any friends. You know, what if this happens? What if that? And then it was 2 years later. 2 years later, finally. And then after I really made a commitment to Christ, I thought to myself, why didn't I do this sooner? I was so stupid. I wasted 2 years. I wasted more than that, but all the what ifs. But you know what, one of the things that I love about God? Even though Moses does frustrate God and Moses gets a little angry with God, God is still very patient with him. God is... And here, these concerns had to be fleshed out. You know, these things were in his heart. And they had to come out. They had to be talked out. And I love that God hears us. God doesn't just say, shut up and do what I say. I'm God. Don't you think I know what I'm doing? I don't need you. You should be lucky. Get on your knees. Start worshiping me, you dummy. And God doesn't talk like that. God, he loves us. And he understands that we're weak and that we're frail and that we're insecure and that we have our struggles. And he lets us, I mean, just approach him confidently and just share how we feel. And he listens to us. I love that about God. And so the Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" Something that was very familiar to Moses. He had a rod. And he says, "All right, this is what we'll do." He cast it on the ground, so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses, he fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, had appeared to you. And furthermore, the Lord said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." And so he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." And so he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. "Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it out on the dry land. And the water which you take from the dry, or from the river rather, will become blood on the dry land." So I love this here. He says, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to what I have to say? So God doesn't say, just shut up and do what I tell you. He says, all right, look, I'll give you three things that you can do so that they would understand that I have sent you and that I have visited you. In other words, I will equip you and I will provide for you. I know you're concerned and you're worried, but you don't have to, because I'm going to take care of it. And so now Moses starts to see. I mean, he says, hey, what do you have in your hand? He says, I got a rod. He says, throw it on the ground. The rod turns into a snake. Okay, whoa. That's supernatural. And then with his hand becoming leprous and then putting his hand back in his bosom and it's not leprous. I mean, that would be cool too. I think just the rod itself would be pretty cool, but I know that the Egyptians had a few tricks up their sleeves and they could copy some of this stuff. So God gave Moses three things and he turned water into blood. And these would be things that would make Moses feel, all right, try to help Moses to feel, you know, a little bit more secure that, look, not only will I be with you, I'll be with you, but I'm also going to enable you and provide for you. So you think at this point, Moses would be like, all right, let's go. I'm ready. No, not quite. Here's the third thing. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Look, I can't speak. I don't speak right. I don't know what his issue was. I don't know if he stuttered. I don't know. There's tons of different speculations on what it was. But Moses felt like, look, I can't speak right. And I know exactly what Moses is talking about. He says, I can't speak right. I'm not eloquent. And so the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go." And listen to what he says. "And I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." That is so awesome. Look, I'll be with you. I'll equip you. And I will teach you what to do. It reminds me of when we do weddings, when I do a wedding. I know that the people that are getting married, the couple that is getting married, they're not really there. I mean, they're there, but they're not there. You know, their minds and their feelings, they're somewhere else. So generally what I tell them is I'll say, listen, I'll tell you everything you have to say so you don't have to think about anything. And 9 out of 10 times it works. This is funny. One of the weddings I did once, the groom was crying so bad. He was just crying so bad. She was fine. He was crying so bad. He had snot coming down his nose. Yeah, it was so much snot. And I was like hesitating. Should I? You may kiss your bride? And then there were strings. I don't think everyone saw that. I saw that. Oh, my stomach turned. I was happy it was over. And I was tempted to say, now I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Booger. No, but I didn't. It's like, wow. God says, hey, I'm going to do everything. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to worry about anything. And you know, you might read that with me and think where he says, you know, who made man's mouth, or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? And you might think that he's saying that I make deaf people or I make blind people. That's not what he's saying. There is something that's lost in the translation. You know, being deaf or mute or blind, that's a part that happens because of the fall. You know, we're all subject to things because of the fall. We're in a fallen world. But that's not God's intent, where he makes deaf people or deaf. But he makes them, though. I mean, a person might be blind, a person might, but God made them. It's like what he's saying to Moses, I know you have a disability. I know you feel like you can't do this, but I made you. I made you. You're special to me. And I can use you. Just because you have a disability, that doesn't mean that I can't use you. You might feel like you're limited, but as far as I'm concerned, I don't see you limited. Don't look at your disability, look at my ability. You know, there's so many people who've been disabled and God has used them more than people who have all their senses. You know, I can't help but think, and I think I printed this out, of Fanny Crosby. Listen to this. She said this, and I quote, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, content I will be." Now, she has written, and this was a quote of one of her psalms, or songs, she has written over 9,000, she had written in her lifetime, over 9,000 hymns. And many of the hymns like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, has been sung all over the globe, still to this day. And this has been documented, and I quote, "I think it is a great pity that the minister did not," I'm sorry, this was a minister that said this to her, "I think it is a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." And you know what she said? She responded with this. "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind?" She was only able to see for 6 weeks of her life. 6 weeks. And she said this, "It's because when I get to heaven, The first face that I shall ever, or that shall ever gladden my sight, will be that of my Savior. Here, God used this person with disabilities in mighty ways. And so basically what Moses was understanding was that, hey, I love you. I made you. Don't worry about it. I'll be with your mouth. And so you think that Moses would really be encouraged. I mean, for me, that I would have been encouraged. I think this, I'm already encouraged. I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever God's called me to do. I mean, I get so blessed when I read stuff like this. But Moses, in verse 13, he says, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. I don't want the job. Just send somebody else, not me. I mean, sometimes we think of Moses as being such a great, great, great prophet, great leader. And he was, but boy, he had a rough start, didn't he? And I love it. I love it because we all have rough starts. We all have rough starts. We all think that, you know, we're better than what we really are, and we go out there and we blow it and we fail big, and then we get these pity parties and we think that we're useless. I'm useless. And God's got to help us to, you know, to build our steam back up, so to speak, and help us to believe that, you know, in and of yourself, you're right. You can't. But if you do it my way and my timing, you trust me, I can use you. It's not all over. And so I could see the Lord getting a little angry and frustrated. And here's a great example of be angry and sin not. I'd be angry too. I'm already angry. Just like Moses, come on. I could see the Lord being angry. And so the anger of the Lord, verse 14, was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. And so here, God had plans to just use Moses. Moses had a hard time, and so God raises up Aaron, and Aaron's his brother, and that's a blessing, but you know, with every blessing, there's a burden. And later on down the road, you're going to see how Aaron brings burden. And maybe Moses, that was not God's perfect will for Moses. It was God's permissive will. And sometimes you got to be careful. We don't keep resisting when God's trying to lead because it might not be all that it could have been. So I take that as a little bit of a warning to myself. And so he shall be your spokesman, verse 16, to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, or you will stand on the behalf of God, communicating to him on my behalf. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive. Isn't that funny? God's telling him, they're there, they're alive, they're crying out, your brother's there. And it shows us where Moses is at, and he goes to Jethro, and he says, let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. It's like even after all of this, he's still, it's not like, hey, God spoke to me, my brethren are crying out, God's going to, he says, let me go see if they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. We'll close with this. You know, some of us might find this to be a little bit of a hard thing, because it says that God will harden Pharaoh's heart, and then if Pharaoh resists, God is going to chasten him by killing his son. And you might think, well, how is that fair? Because you harden his heart, he's not going to let you go, let the people go, and then you punish him, but you hardened his heart. But again, this is one of those things where there's a somewhat of a loss in translation, and it sounds one way, but it doesn't mean what it sounds like. Let me explain. What he is saying is that on the count of me, when he hears my will, he's going to resist it. He's going to resist my will, and thus his heart will be hardened. It's almost as if you might have said, let's say you were out doing something, and somebody got upset, but it's not your intent. But you could say, I got them upset. But it's not that you went out and got them upset. It's that because of something that happened, or maybe something you said, your intent was in to upset them, they got upset on the account of you. So, see, God is very fair. It's the same thing. Look at Hebrews chapter, I believe it's chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So he says here's people who hear the gospel, they understand it, they've been exposed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and all of these things, and then they say, you know, I don't want that. I refuse it. You know, they make a choice to reject God after knowing and understanding, etc. And he says it's impossible for someone who understands and they know exactly the gospel, and then they say, I don't need that. Don't want it. He says it's impossible to renew them. And then my point is this. He uses an illustration to explain the point that he's making. He's not talking about people who made a commitment to Christ. He's talking about people who were exposed to the good things of God and after being exposed and everything said, you know what, I don't want it. So here's the illustration. He says, and this is my point, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So did you catch that? What he says here is that, you know, there's the same earth and it's the same rain. And it comes down. But depending on the condition of the earth, the same thing that came down, the earth, some will respond in a way where it brings herb, things that could be used, eaten, things that are good. And then another piece of ground responds a totally different way and just brings briars. So that's how the gospel is, right? The gospel comes down. You can tell two people the gospel. One person says, wow, praise you, God, thank you. The other person says, I don't want that. I don't care. And their hearts get hardened. They resist the will of God. It's the same love of God. It's the same word of God. It's the same gospel. But different people respond to it differently. And so that's the idea that Pharaoh, when the word of God came, he resisted it. And God hardened his heart. Or, in other words, his heart was hardened as a result of responding in a negative way towards the will of God and rejecting the will of God. There was one point where Pharaoh said, "Who is this God that I should listen to him?" That's a real sad thing when someone rejects the will of God, because what it does is when God is working and God is trying to reach out and the Spirit of God is ministering to someone's heart and they keep resisting and keep resisting, the heart gets harder and harder and harder and can get to a point where that's it. That person will never respond to God. They made a choice. Because the heart's so hard because of the deceitfulness of sin, they give themselves over to a reprobate mind, to do all ungodly things. But that's not you, my brothers and sisters. Praise God. We're not like Pharaoh. We're not like those who reject. We are those who have received Christ and the gospel. The rain came down. That water and the seed took root in our hearts, and our hearts were good soil. You're good soil. And you're born again. You made a commitment to Christ. And forever you belong to him. And so, hey, you might be going through a downtime. You might feel like a failure at home. You might be like feel like you're a failure in your marriage or as a parent. What? You know what? That might be the case. But God is not done with you. He's training you. He's allowing you to go through these things because he has a plan. And he is going to use you. Just hang in there. Hang in there. And maybe some of you are resisting and you're fighting the Lord. You know what God's will is and you know what the next move is and you know what he's calling you to do. And you're kind of fighting it and you're fighting it. Will you give up already? He's going to win. Just give up. He's going to win. Stop fighting. Just go and do the will of God for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Father, thank you so much for your word and love and kindness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the joy that you give us. Lord, none of us are perfect. We're just simple people. Some, like myself, more simple than others. But God, you love us and you're with us. And even though we might fail, you love to come alongside of those who have failed and encourage us and strengthen us and help us. And we thank you, God. We don't resist your will. Lord, we want our hearts to be soft and tender. And we thank you that you are leading us and guiding us. And we continue to follow you. And Lord, we know that your word tells us that the good work you've begun in us, you're faithful to complete it. And for that, we are grateful. And we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.